Isn't faith in the Christian life a wonderful thing? It really is. Every day we have the opportunity of walking with God. And when we walk with God, what direction do we go? Forward. And that walk sometimes is pretty fast-paced. Sometimes it's very leisurely. But always it's profitable. Every day we have the opportunity of learning a little bit more of who God is and what life is all about and His grace, His marvelous grace that is greater than all our sins, as we sang this morning. How wonderful it is. And we just, life gets better each and every day. But sometimes that walk may slow down or even come to a halt. There are times when there are obstacles that come into our path that really do slow us down. We have to really check out what's going on, and sometimes our growth in our faith, well, just comes to a halt. Sometimes it goes even backwards, and that's not good. Now, that it comes to a halt is not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes we just have to stop and smell the roses and see where we are and realize what's going on around us and get our bearings as to where we're going and so on. And that happens to every single one of us at times. That's not an indication necessarily that something is wrong in your life. If you will, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. I want you to look at a passage here in the New Testament in the life of the Lord Jesus and His 12 apostles, men of great faith. Mark chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse 35. Mark 4:35, "And the same day when the evening was come, He saith unto them," now the He is Jesus and the them is the apostles, "Let us pass over unto the other side," the other side being the other side of the Sea of Galilee. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there was also with Him other little ships." Look at the statement of Jesus again, and I want to ask you two questions. Where were they going? To the other side. Could they have ended up anywhere else? No, He said, "We're going to the other side." Second question, who's going there? The disciples and Jesus. Would they all make it? If they wouldn't all make it, then Jesus wouldn't have said, "Let us go over." There, in His statement, there was an assurance that they were going to the other side. Why? Because He's the Son of God. He wasn't a man, just a man saying that, saying, "Well, that's something we ought to do." He's saying that's something we are going to do. So they get in the boat. What was necessary for these disciples to do in order to get to the other side? Well, I'm not exactly sure what kind of a boat it was. They had two possibilities. One, if it was a small enough boat, they were rowing. If it was a larger boat, and probably it was because it says there was other little ships with them, probably they had a sail. And all they had to do was set the sail and let the wind carry them across. Regardless of the means, that's all they had to do, either set the sail or row. I don't liken that to their faith. Jesus said, "Get in the boat, do what only you need to do that is necessary to propel this boat across the lake, and we will all come to the other side." Verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And He," that is Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Literally, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" Were they perishing? Nope. They're on their way to the other side. Storm had come up, the winds were beating against them, the water was coming into the boat, but Jesus didn't say, "Let us go out into the middle of the sea and drown." We're going out and we're going to the other side. what was necessary for them to do to get out of the storm? Either keep rowing or keep the sail going in the right direction, whatever the case may be. But they come and they say, we're perishing. No, they weren't. Look at what Jesus said and did. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why did you stop doing what you should be doing? Didn't I tell you we're going to the other side? All of us. You're not perishing. But they stopped. Fortunately, they stopped and they came to Jesus and got things squared away and continued on with his help. Do you know what? If they would have kept on rowing or kept setting the sail or whatever it was that was necessary for them to do, the storm still would have stopped. Jesus would have seen to it because he said, us are going to the other side. They would have gotten there. Faith is a fragile thing, isn't it? Gets disrupted pretty easily. In fact, God knows that. One of the interesting symbols of faith is found in the Old Testament in the instructions given to Moses for the first Passover. You understand the Passover, they were to take the lamb and set it apart, and then they were to kill it, and they were to take the blood of it and put it on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of death would come through, it would pass over the houses that were covered with the blood of the lamb. The lamb being a person, the person of Jesus Christ, his blood that was sacrificed for sins. But how was it to be applied to the doorpost? The instructions given to Moses were, take a branch of hyssop. Understand that hyssop is a little plant that oftentimes grows out of walls. Doesn't have deep roots. Doesn't have much strength, stability to it. It's very fragile. It would crumble very easily. One nice thing about it is it absorbs things. In fact, the Gospels indicate that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they raised a branch of hyssop to him with the vinegar on it because it would absorb things. Consequently, it was perfect for painting the doorways with the blood of the lamb. I think that's an indication of faith. The blood was applied to the house by faith. Just as in our salvation, the blood of the cross of Calvary is applied by faith. But hyssop, very fragile. God understands the fragility of our faith. And he understands there are going to be times that we need to stop and recognize where we are and recognize what's going on. But faith never, ever in the Christian life should go backwards. A walk of faith always moves forwards. Paul was going to address the Galatian churches because their faith was going backwards. And that was a serious, serious problem. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue our study. Paul, in the first two chapters, has defended his apostolic authority and his message from the attacks of the Judaizers, who said that he wasn't really an apostle of the same authority. He was preaching a false message, and he said, no, that's not true. The message he was preaching was given to him directly by Jesus Christ. He communicated with the apostles. They gave the right hand of fellowship, and when necessary, he rebuked Peter for his waywardness. And then last week, we looked at his theological discussion of the gospel that he was preaching. He now moves from the defense to the offense. And he's going to confront these Galatian Christians. And he begins in chapter 3 by saying this, O foolish Galatians. The word foolish is a word that literally means mindless. People who are acting apart from thinking. They were doing something just on the basis of the simple appearance of things. The Judaizers had come in. They looked good. They sounded good. And consequently, without really giving any thought to what they were saying, they said, oh, well, you guys ought to know. Let's follow you. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched is actually a pretty good translation of this Greek word that's here. It has the idea of casting a spell upon somebody else. In my own translation, to capture the meaning of the word, I use the word schnookered. Who hath schnookered you? Who came in and led you astray? Deceived you, made a good appearance, made things look good, but really sold you a bill of goods that was nothing. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth? The word evidently set forth is a word that means literally put on a billboard. The idea is, here is something that was declared openly, plainly for everybody to see. There were no doubts, no misunderstandings. Paul made the case of the crucifixion of Christ very, very clear. That's what he preached. They all knew that. And he said, we came, we preached Christ being crucified for your sins. We didn't give you reason to believe anything else. Who hath schnookered you that you would act so mindlessly that you would not obey the truth that we preached to you? And he says this only would I learn of you. I've got one question to ask. Now follow along carefully. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? ? Are you so foolish? ? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? ? Have you suffered so many things in vain? ? If it yet be in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? ? Good thing I ran out or stopped there because I ran out of fingers. He says, I only want to ask you one question. And then he goes and asks five. Paul had a problem with math. Actually, he only asked one question. They're all related together. Look at these questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? One of the precious promises that's given to the believer is that the very moment they trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into their life. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, their bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just as the physical temple that Solomon built in the old temple was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and the glory of God filled it, so the believer, the very moment he trusts Christ, becomes a temple, not a building, but a fleshly temple that the Holy Spirit indwells. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you experience something. Although sometimes when a person comes to Christ, they do experience some things. Oftentimes people will say, well, when I trusted Christ, the very moment I did, it felt like the weight of the world was lifted from my shoulders. Why is that? Well, Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified, declared righteous, by faith we have peace with God. Sin is gone. Judgment is gone. Therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's indwelling. And there's that peace that comes. Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And man, there's a joy that comes with that, knowing that my sins are forgiven and I'm a child of the King. And there might be some emotional experience of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. Maybe not, but I guarantee you in time there will be some experience of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, we are led by the Spirit of God. One of the things that I really struggled with early on in my Christian life, in fact for a good long time in my Christian life, was allowing the Spirit to prompt me in certain things. I came to Christ in 1981 in the middle or getting towards the end of the charismatic heyday of excess emotionalism. And consequently, because I was told that that was wrong, and I believed that it was wrong, and I still do, I swung the pendulum to the opposite extreme, and I kind of held in suspicion anything emotional. And the Spirit of God would prompt me to do something, and, ooh, that's a feeling! And I objected to it. I didn't trust myself. I didn't trust God. If I couldn't see a principle in Scripture and I didn't know a whole lot of Scripture, well, then I couldn't trust my feelings, even if the feeling was coming from the Holy Spirit. It's just a bad response to the conditions that of the time. Over the last couple of years, I've learned to sense when God is leading and prompting and urging. And I have a little bit more confidence, not myself, but I can discern when the Spirit's moving me and when it's coming from the flesh. And you start experiencing that. Early in my pastoral ministry, I remember out in Marietta, Ohio, I had been preaching for a couple of weeks and coming home one Sunday morning and saying to Carol, this morning for the very first time, I really felt like the Spirit of God was using me. Now that has two possibilities. One, every message that I preached up to that point in time was terrible, which may be. Or second, I just started realizing it. He was using me all along, I just didn't understand it. Probably the first one might be closer to the truth. But nonetheless, I did experience it. And every Christian will experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit because He comes into the temple of your body and indwells there permanently. And not just to hang loose. And Paul's asking the question, how is it that you first started experiencing the Holy Spirit? Was it because of someone who preached a gospel message to you of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for your sins, or somebody who put you under the works of the law? The answer is, we started experiencing the Holy Spirit when you came, Paul, and told us about the crucifixion of Christ. Then we started understanding that our bodies were temples and the Spirit was moving amongst us. Okay, let's work on that. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If God began a good work in you by the preaching of the gospel, do you think changing the methodology is going to make it even better? It would be like saying to the disciples in the boat, hey, you guys started growing, but start bailing water. That's how you're going to get to the other side. No, just keep doing what you need to be doing to get to the other side. Have you suffered so many things in vain? The progress that you've made from this shore halfway across the sea to the other shore, are you out there perishing? Did God lead you out here for nothing? That you have to change methodologies? No, God has always moved us forward. And now He comes full circle. He comes back to not how you receive, but verse 5, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth He by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith. When we came and preached, did we put you under the law? And those miracles that we did, and Paul did miracles for the recognition that his message was of God, not simply to do miracles and get on TV. But he said, did we do that because we were preaching the law or were we preaching faith? Well, every answer to the question is because you were preaching faith. He said, now I want to take you back to the Old Testament. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted. Remember that word I had last week, imputation? Same word. If translated accounted here to him for righteousness. Now where does it say that back in the Old Testament? Keep your finger here in Galatians. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abram for the first time. He says, get out of this country, go to a place that I'm going to give you. I'm going to make of you a great name there. I'm going to give you a nation. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. And in thee all the families of the world shall be blessed. Some time goes by. Abram leaves where he was, gets into the promised land. Not much has been happening otherwise. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I know the storms are coming up. I know the water's coming into the boat, but keep rowing. You're doing good. I'll get you to the other side. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Lord, you know that promise? That in me all the families of the earth would be blessed. I can't do that myself. I understand that means that there are going to be generations after generations and multiplied through me that all the families in the world can receive a blessing. One man can't do that. Therefore, Lord, I need a son. And you know what, God? I'm getting pretty old. Just generally doesn't work at my age. And God said to Abram, you know what? You're right. Tell you what, you need to go and start on an exercise program. Got to build up those muscles. Increase your stamina. Not only that, I want you on an herbal diet because that's going to increase your virility. And it's only through those two things that you'll be able to have a son and I'll be able to fulfill my promises. Nope, didn't say that. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the number of the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abram, look out into the sky there. See all those stars out there? Want to try counting them? No, Lord, there's too many. Yep. That's what your progeny is going to be. You're going to have generation after generation come after you. They are going to multiply so much that I'm going to do a fantastic work. You don't need the herbs. You don't need the exercise program. You just need to believe. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him. He imputed it to him for righteousness. He just believed. Fragile faith, because a period of time goes by and he says, I still believe that God's going to do what he's going to do, but hey, Sarah, it doesn't look like it's going to be through you. Maybe we could give God a hand in this one. Find someone else. Well, you know how that worked out. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll go back to Galatians chapter 3. Hebrews 11. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Went out not knowing whither he went. God, you're leading. I'm just going to follow along. I trust you to go where in the right place. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Didn't find it on earth. Through faith, also Sarah herself, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, way past his ability, humanly speaking, to procreate. How many? So many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Wasn't that what God said? Guys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Oh, little storm come up. Just keep doing what you're doing. You'll get there. Paul says, I want to take you back. Remember Abraham? Scripture says in Genesis 15, verse 6, that it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Did he do that by the works of the law? Well, that's impossible because the law hadn't been given yet. Abraham was about 2000 B.C. The law came around 1400, 600 years later. There was no law. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Not by doing something different, just simply believing. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the promise that God made to Abraham, all the families of the world, that includes the Gentiles, the heathen, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Oh, you mindless Galatians, I know that faith is a fragile thing. Sometimes you're going to have to stop, even when you should be still moving forward, and you might have to realize where you are and get your bearings and get things squared away and then move on. But don't ever, ever go backwards. Back to the law. Because the law never did anything for you. Move forward. The water may come up over the boat. The wind may fly in your face. But when God says, we're going to the other side, will you perish? In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And they shall never perish. The original two negatives. No way whatsoever perish. Folks, we're going to the other side, aren't we? Amen. Oh, the winds may howl. The seas may come up over the sides of our boat. Just keep trusting. Believe in God. We'll get there. Amen. Amen. Father, in the days when faith is strong, life is really, really good. But unfortunately, there are days in our lives when our faith wavers. We slow down and we don't make a whole lot of progress. Sometimes, Lord, we even stop just to get our bearings, just to even out the waves. But Lord, may we never ever turn around and go back to the shores from which we come. For the promise is, we're going to the other side because you're taking us there. And no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in life, we shall never ever perish. Lord, may these words ring true in our hearts and our minds when the trials and tribulations come. May we stand faithful. Maybe moving forward at a slightly slower pace, still moving forward for the glory of God till we reach the other side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.